I should like to read to you two passages from the Bible. The first one is in Psalm 51. Be gracious unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the abundance of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me fully from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is continually before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. And then in the New Testament, the first epistle of John, and chapter 1. First epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One feature of the present time, and speaking as I do now online, one feature is that I have no idea of whom I am speaking to. I can believe that there will be some who have been Christians on the road as long as I have. I can believe that there are those who are in the prime of life and are seeking to be serviceable to the Lord Jesus. There will be some, maybe, who have only just embarked on the Christian way. And then there may well be, and I do not know, there may be some who do not know the Lord Jesus as Saviour, perhaps have little or no knowledge of God at all. And so I think, as I do not know, I think I had better begin somewhere near the beginning and say that what I have read to you comes from the Bible. Most people know something about the Bible, even if they have not ever read it or not read it recently. But the Bible is the most valuable book that any of us can have. It tells us about God. It tells us about man. It tells us how man came to be in this world. In fact, it tells us how you and I came to be in this world. And it tells us the purpose for which we were created. It says in one place, for thy pleasure they are and have been created. The Bible tells us about God and his relations with man, and about man and his relations with God. And in the psalm that I read, we have the words of somebody who actually knew God quite well. It was King David. And you can read other psalms that King David wrote, and you can read a good deal about his life history in the Bible as well. But where we read came just after a very solemn experience which King David had. Just to go over it very briefly, he was king, and he had a lot of responsibilities, and in the main he sought to be a good king and to seek guidance from God as to what he should do. But there came a time when he fell into temptation, and he did not ask God what he should do. He did just what he thought he would do for himself. He saw another man's wife, and he took her for himself. And then to get that man out of the way. He had him sent, as we would say, into the firing line in battle. And the result was just what David intended it should be, that he should be killed. So David ended up at this point with two very serious crimes, and actually what the Bible calls sins upon him. I say all this because in the world generally at the moment, there isn't much talk about sin. There's a bit of talk sometimes about crime, and there's a good deal of crime. But the idea that what I do might be a sin is something that not many people think about, and certainly don't want to think about. And it may be a question whether David would ever have thought about it being a sin if it hadn't been for something that happened. And that is that God saw what had happened, and God was not pleased with what he saw. And he sent a messenger, a reliable messenger, to tell David what God thought of what he had done. Now, I say all this also because it may be that in your life and mine, there has come a time when God, as it were, steps in to say what he thinks of what you are doing. I will say straight away, it is a great mercy if God does step in. It may be as regards things that are recent. It may be things that you and I had forgotten. But God sees it all, and he has his own ways of bringing things to your attention. And he certainly brought what David had done to his attention. I don't need to go into the detail of how it came about, but David was convicted that he had done something very wrong. And you know, that has to be the beginning of a good deal of our experience with God, that I come to it that I've done what God sees as wrong. And the question is, what is to be done about it? Well, David found out what was to be done, and he tells us about it in this psalm. First thing he asks is for God to be gracious to him. And you can see why he asked that, because if God was not gracious, he was going to be very severely punished for what he had done. So he asks God to be gracious. And he says, it's according to thy loving kindness. He had learnt enough of God over a lifetime thus far to count on the loving kindness or mercy of God. And that's what he does. He says, according to the abundance of thy tender mercies. Then he says, blot out my transgressions. That's to say, he wants to move forward with his sins forgiven and no longer have to be occupied with them and have confidence that God has forgiven him. He asks to be washed fully from mine iniquity. Iniquity might seem a long word, but it really means lawlessness. He wants to get absolutely free of what he has been and to be cleansed from his sin. He wants to be clean because he feels the filth that's upon him on account of what he has done. He says, I admit all that I have done, and what is more, I admit that what I have done was mostly, indeed, entirely against God himself. Against thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. I'm emphasizing this because all of us in our own way, and according to what we have done, and we might think we haven't done anything very much, but we've all done what we thought we wanted to do and not what God wanted us to do. And there has to come a point when we say that that was sin and it was quite wrong. And that God, now this is something very important, that God may be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. That is to say, there is no mistake in what God has to say. What he has provided for you and for me is the very best that could be provided. And so I'm the one who's completely in the wrong and God is completely in the right. And you know, if you come to that, you have come to something which the Bible speaks of called repentance. Again, like sin, you don't hear much about repentance in the world at large, but God is looking for repentance. And when his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, there came a point when he said this. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is one of the great things for which Jesus came, to call people to repentance. I don't need to say very much more about this psalm. I only read a few verses because it's quite long. But there are two things that I might just mention. A little bit later, David says, Thou wilt have truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. That's to say that there are things which I might regard as completely private, but as God knows about them, he wants me to be honest about myself. And as I come to be honest, I shall, as David says, come to know wisdom, know that God is wiser than I am and has only the best in mind for me. Because be assured of this, God is not looking for reasons to condemn you or me. He is looking for reasons why you and I should come to know him as a Saviour God. The Lord Jesus himself said, we have it on record, God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. And then one more thing from this psalm. A little bit later still, David says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's to say, he knows he can't change himself, but he also knows that God can change him, and that's what he asks him to do. And in a preaching of the gospel, such as we're having now, I'm not telling you that there's anything you can do for yourself. You need to repent, as I have needed and still need to constantly repent. But it is God's work in your heart to give you a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Now that's all from the psalm. But I come now to what the Apostle John has to say in the New Testament. The Apostle John was one of the friends of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. He had the privilege of actually keeping company with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. Let me say again, I may have conveyed it already, but when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking about the Son of God. There are plenty of people in the world who would ask questions about that and not believe it to be true. But every Christian knows it to be true. And I believe that anyone who reads the Bible honestly, and in particular reads the four Gospels that tell us about him, they will be quite sure that God has sent his Son, his only Son, into the world and sent him for a purpose. The story in those four Gospels, of which this Apostle John wrote one, it's a wonderful account, all four of them are wonderful accounts of what it was like for the Son of God himself to be here in this world. We know that he healed those who were sick and ill. We know that he forgave people their sins, people who were sorry for what they had done, just like David in Psalms. He told us about God himself. He told us about God's desire in making man and what man was for. We've just been speaking about truth in the inward parts. Well, there was a time when the Lord Jesus was on a journey and he just stopped where he was. It says he stopped by a well because he was weary with the journey that he'd been taking. And a woman came along. You can read about it for yourself in John's Gospel, chapter 4. And they had a long and very interesting conversation. I needn't go now into what kind of a woman and her history had been. You can find all that for yourself. But toward the end of the conversation, the Lord Jesus had something very important to say. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we've just been speaking about truth, and to be among those that worship God, I need, and you need, and we all need, to be marked by honesty and truth. He says the Father seeks such to be his worshippers. So you see, far from Jesus having come to condemn everybody, he was actually looking for people who might become part of the company that is worshipping his God, his Father, and the one that you and I can know as our Father as well. And that woman was told all this in the course of one conversation. She didn't have to go through a long period of training or education or reform. In the same conversation in which she had been learning her true state before God, she was told that God was really looking for her and for people like her too, who would join the company of those who love and worship God. Now, this is the apostle who writes this letter or epistle, and he begins by speaking about his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it was like to be in his company. He speaks of what they'd heard and what they'd seen, what they'd contemplated, their hands had handled. That's how close they had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, where I began to read, he tells us about a message that they had from the Lord Jesus. I'm quite sure it wasn't the only message, but it was the one that mattered for those to whom John was writing. And it's a message that matters to you and to me. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. John passes it on, unspoiled, no compromises, no ifs, no buts. He just says, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You see, what David did, he thought could be done in darkness and people generally need not know about it. But God knows, God knew, and he knows about you, and he knows about me. No darkness at all. So he moves on from there to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And that, you know, can be something that might be true of me, might even be true of you, that we seek to lead a respectable life, and when we can, we go to church or Christian meetings. But it may be that actually we are keeping something back, things that we do not want God to know about. And so, you see, we end up claiming to be on the right road, but really we're not, because we're walking in darkness. There are things that we wouldn't want God to see. And John has a very direct way of dealing with that. He doesn't just say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, well, we really ought not to say that. What he says is, we lie. And that is adding very seriously to my sins. But now he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, bear in mind, he's actually writing to his fellow Christians, some of them not so experienced as he was, but he speaks to them about the blessings of having everything out being absolutely clear, clear before God, clear before my fellow Christians, clear in the clear before my fellow men, he says, we then have fellowship with one another. That is to say that we have a lot in common with our fellow Christians. We can share things together. And, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now remember, that's what David was wanting. He wanted to be cleansed. I don't think, you know, at that time, many hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, I don't think David would have been able to understand that as you and I are privileged to do. But here is the assurance, and it's repeated many times in the New Testament and elsewhere too. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And how can that be? Well, you know, I spoke about the Lord Jesus coming into the world and what he did as he went about, how he healed people and spoke to people and forgave the sins of some who were in real trouble. But how did it all end? I think probably a lot of people have some idea, at least, of how it ended. They'd be able to tell you something about what Easter means in the calendar. But let me just tell you again that the Lord Jesus finally was taken and brought before a Roman governor by people who hated him and hated his message. I don't know what you think of the message that the Lord Jesus has brought to this world. The message of God's love, yes. Message of the need of repentance. Oh dear, maybe I don't want that part of the message, but it's essential. That's what Jesus said. Need of a new beginning. Need of trusting God rather than myself. All of these things, you know, were in the back of the minds of those who brought Jesus before the governor. And they never really found any good reason why he should be put to death. But in the end, the Roman governor, to keep the peace, as he thought, did condemn the Lord Jesus to death. And all of the four Gospels go into quite a lot of detail of what then happened as to how the Lord Jesus was taken and abused and insulted and injured and eventually put upon a cross and crucified. That, you know, by men's standards is one of the most cruel deaths that is known. I don't need to go into detail about that because what men did to Jesus is a witness both to their wickedness and to what God would allow in his ways with men to show the reality of his love in giving the Lord Jesus to die for you and for me. And while he was on the cross, there was something else that happened which was not what the Roman governor had thought about. And I don't suppose anyone else had thought about, because it was really between God and the Lord Jesus. And it was that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. My sins? Yes. Sins of many? Yes. What about yours? It's a very simple thing, not an easy thing maybe, but a very simple thing to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus was there, not on everyone else's account, but on my account, on your account. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, bore the penalty of sin, as it is in God's sight. You and I might make light of it, but God does not make light of it. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. In fact, the Apostle Paul says something even stronger than that. Both of these will be perfectly true, but he adds, he that knew not sin, God has made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is to say that the Lord Jesus was condemned on our account and in our place, so that you and I might go free. And when it refers to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it refers to the reality of his death. It tells us somebody put a spear into his side. Straightway, it says, came forth blood and water. There's a passage in the Old Testament of the Bible that says, and it's repeated in the New, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But thank God, there is full remission through the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's available to you and to me. Now, is that the end of the story? No, it isn't. Because Jesus was put into the grave. But there came, after 3 days, a moment when those who had loved him when he was here came to visit the tomb. And they found, to their surprise, perhaps they shouldn't have been surprised, but they were surprised to find that the tomb was empty. And, of course, they wondered what had happened. But there came a moment when Jesus made himself known to different ones of them, made himself known to some of the disciples, made himself known to Mary of Magdala. And there came a time when they were all together in one room, and he came and stood in their midst. We can be quite sure that Jesus rose from the dead. We can be quite sure that he spent some time on and off with the disciples until after 40 days he was taken up into heaven. You may find this difficult to believe, but you shouldn't, because he is, after all, the Son of God. He has the right to come through closed doors into that little company that were together in fear after he had died. He has the right to go up into heaven, the Son of Man, he says, to ascend up where he was before. And he has the right to claim you and me as those who, through grace, through the mercy of God, if we can say we belong to him, then we have him as Saviour and as Lord. And bear in mind, I say both of those things. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus as Saviour. He is our deliverer from the coming wrath. He is the one that has redeemed us to God by his blood. But he is also Lord to those who know him as Saviour. And that is to say, yes, we can call him Lord, but don't be like those of whom he said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I say." You and I need to recognise, if we're Christians, that there's a new authority in our lives, and that is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it yet another way. He said, speaks of God having delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If he is king, then he has a right to reign. We've spoken about King David. He would have expected people to do as they were told by him. And the Lord Jesus is entitled to expect that you and I will do what he would have us to do. You might say, and how am I to find out what he would have me to do? Well, you need to ask him, and he will give you answers and give you some direction in your life. And something more, you know, it's not only that I ought to do what he would have me to do, it's that I want to do what he would have me to do. And I may then have to say, but I don't seem to have the power to do that. I keep wanting to go back to what I was. Well, it's a very sad fact if that's true. But we do have another great power to support us through the rest of our lives here, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And, you know, you have only to ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit, and he will come as a promise in the Bible from the Son of God himself. that he will come and make his abode with you, as he has graciously with me and many others that are known to me, many others that I do not know. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us, not only to help us, but to unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ, make him very close and real to us, and to give a prospect before us, because I ought not to finish without saying something about what are the prospects before the believer. We've spoken about having your sins forgiven. We've spoken about having Christian fellowship and the help of the Holy Spirit to lead the kind of life that God would have us to lead, that the Lord Jesus would have us to lead. But where is it all leading? Well, I can tell you where it's leading, and there's good authority for it in the Bible. The real prospect of the believer, the real hope, is of the Lord Jesus coming again to take us to be with himself. He's made that promise. He says, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, ye also may be. So that is what gives hope and direction to the life of the Christian. But then it may be, you see, that you and I might be gone from this world before the Lord Jesus comes. We don't exactly think that way, but we have to recognize that many years have gone on. It's true, of course, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's not long in God's reckoning since the Lord Jesus was here. But it may be that we shall be left to finish our course here. And if we are, what then? Well, we are then taken to be with him. The Apostle Paul, who did experience this in the end because he lived so many years ago, he speaks of departing to be with Christ, which is very much better. So you see, the Christian has good prospects. He or she has got the assurance of their sins being forgiven. They've got the assurance of Christian company. They've got the assurance of the Holy Spirit keeping them company. They've got the assurance that they can bring their problems, that you can bring your problems to the Lord Jesus, and expect that he will have answers for you. You've got the Bible, which tells you so much more about God and about Jesus than I can possibly do in this short preaching. So you've got every possible resource, and it's all very much well worth having. I just speak as having been on the road a good many years and having made a good many mistakes, believe me. But I can say this. The Lord Jesus has never let me down since I first trusted him as Saviour. And there are many others, some of whom perhaps are listening this evening, who would say exactly the same. We would love that you should be able to say it for yourself, that you have found a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who you can trust, one for whose sake your sins are forgiven, and one to whom you're committed until either he shall come or until he takes you to be with himself. May that be the case for his name's sake.